One thing I wanted to comment on before we pray. You know, we have people regularly on prayer table. I don't know whether you ever think about how that team comes together. Well, one of the things that we do is that we endeavour to learn together and pray together once a month, which is normally, and in fact for the next while, it looks as though we're going to be able to keep it to the same date. On the third Sunday of the month, we get together to pray and to help one another develop in praying for people. We're really encouraged by some of the things that we're hearing about happening through the prayer team at the prayer table and in other places where people get a chance to pray for individuals around. If you think that you might like to explore being part of that team, then do speak to somebody, perhaps to Marion or to myself, and join us for prayer on those Sundays. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, it's great to have a mix of people taking part, and there can be as many people as part of that prayer team as God is stirring to be involved with it. Those who do take part in praying with people find that it's a source of refreshment for them as well as a blessing to the people they pray for. So that's going to be Sunday the 21st, 8 o'clock. The other thing is that you'll notice it's the week of prayer for Christian unity. Next Sunday, 4 o'clock at the Salvation Army, they are centering the that meeting around issues related to human trafficking, and well worth a visit. Always nice to join in with other people to see how they do things, to see how much we can learn from them. And you know, it says in Psalm 133 about where families dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we're here because we want to follow your Son more closely in more areas of our life. And we pray that you will give us insight as to how your Spirit works among us in our lives as individuals and in our life together this morning. Father, we want to be changed. We know we need something more. We know you are not a disappointment. We know we have been disappointed. And Father, we pray that you will touch us by the power of your Spirit this morning. Amen. Amen. Okay. Bit of learning together today. We've got a couple of activities as we go through, which will take rather longer, and they always take longer than I planned, so I'm anticipating this session will run over 2 weeks, but I want to try and get to some reflective stuff before we finish each Sunday. Otherwise you get a feeling that you've laid out the fire without ever lighting it. Last week we finished when we were in our session by asking the question, when in your life have you been most aware of the Holy Spirit's powerful presence? And I picked on a couple of people to ask them about their experiences of the Holy Spirit's power. And David was one, and he talked about when he was leading a hall group at university. Then we finished up with the story that Marion told us, which has sort of stuck with me, just giving you the top lines of it in case you weren't here or you can't remember. I think if you were here, you would remember. She talked about how on one occasion she was leading some worship at a women's day. She was playing keyboard, and she was playing with her eyes closed and leading the song. And she happened to open her eyes and looked up and found that most of the people in the congregation, there were about 70 there, were on their knees worshipping as well. What she hadn't known was that two of the women had come up behind her to pray for her as she was leading the singing. Now, that story resonated with me. I can't think of anything in my life that's happened that's just like that. But I can think how something like that happening would be a really important anchoring point that you look back to. And inevitably, Marion and I haven't discussed this, so I'm sort of free to speculate about how she might feel, that part of thinking about that is, why has that not happened again? And possibly thinking about the pleasure of leading music would be that, well, God may do it again, but the disappointment is always, but he didn't. And there is something about that in life, that those who have as we taste God, as we understand what God does for us, as we come into contact with the Holy Spirit in ways that we haven't before, it actually creates dissatisfaction. And the problem is, we've got a variety of ways of handling it. One of them is to say, oh, that was then, this is now. Another way is to say, oh, well, perhaps that wasn't real then. Okay, perhaps that wasn't true. And quite often, because we're wicked people sometimes, it's more convenient for us to believe it couldn't be again. And just imagine what it would be like for Marion if she found herself in a position, or you all turned around and encouraged her and said, well, Marion, next time you lead worship, we're going to be expecting that that's going to happen again. Yeah? The level of pressure that comes with that, the level of danger of ego tripping, and we all know that that's a problem, but because that's the way we've made, the danger of focusing on ourselves would be huge. And so actually, working on the principle that my dad used to talk about, one of his sayings was always, blessed is he who expecteth nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. Is to lower expectations. And that's how we do it. That's how we sort things out for ourselves. We lower our expectations and become sadder and sadder, more of a husk as we go along. So I want to address that in the context of what we were talking about last week, and probably even more so in the context of what we were thinking about in October and November, about being the head and not the tail. So, I think that was it. Oh yeah, I tell you what I wanted to do, just to give you a bit of a different perspective. This is a book that the group that meets on Monday afternoon are using. Quite a challenging book, causes quite a lot of discussion. Carol had WhatsApped people to check that they'd read the chapter for Monday, and Roy was saying, good to see you guys here, by the way. Not at all sympathetic with the fact that you feel cold. But glad you had a good time. Carol was reminding us to read, and Roy had said that he had read. And this guy, who is now a professor in a Methodist university in the States, was saying... how he had been discouraged as a youngster from thinking about the Holy Spirit as being a powerful person. He said, I tucked the question away and went to college and graduate school. When I turned 30, had some breathing room and a bit of skill, I untucked it. It was time to grapple with the Holy Spirit. During my first teaching stint at Methodist Seminary, I developed a course on the Holy Spirit in the letters of St. Paul. Still inexperienced, I knew I needed someone with more know-how to teach alongside me. So I fetched around until I met a pastor in Kansas City who had been influenced by the so-called third wave movement. Then he puts in brackets. First wave was Pentecostalism, Pentecostal revival around about 1910. And then the second wave was charismatic movement of the 60s and 70s. He says the 70s there, but that's because America took time to catch up with what was happening in the rest of the world. And the third wave was a movement that emerged from both, but tended to focus more on prophetic revelation, speaking in tongues. We associate that more in the UK with the presence of John Wimber, who made much more impact here than he's done across the States, because the religious market in the UK is so small. Anyway, about three or four students tended to hang around after class, so we prayed together in a way that was new to me. We laid hands on each other, we listened to God for words and images. We tried to discern together whether words we heard or images we saw while praying had resonated with something from the past or something going on in the present. One of the students, a regular after-class participant, lay back on the ground as if asleep, what Pentecostals, some Pentecostals call being slain in the spirit while we prayed. She's probably now a standard-issue Methodist minister in rural Missouri, and I imagine the people in her church would be shocked by this blip of charismatic activity during her seminary days, but it was part of her life, as it was of mine, and still is. I still seek invigorating experiences of the Holy Spirit. I still listen in prayer for inspired images and words. And I still believe that the minister... then he goes on to referring back. What do you still believe? What do you still think about the Holy Spirit? Where we start from makes a difference, of course, because there are loads of different starting points. And we've got a task this morning which will take 7 minutes, and you need to do this in groups. You're going to have 7 minutes to do it, so get your backsides in gear is what I'm saying. Okay, here's the in groups, seven things we know about the Holy Spirit. What I want you to do is to put them as bullet points on one of the flip chart sheets. You probably want to discuss a little bit and then get somebody who can write better than I can to put it on the sheet, and then to use the blue tack to stick it up on one of the picture rails. Please use the picture rail to attach the blue tack to. So seven things about the Holy Spirit. Now, two let outs at the beginning, which will make it easier for us to do it in 7 minutes. The first is this. Most of us have a problem with actually being clear about whether we think of the Holy Spirit as a force or a person. Don't worry too much about that, because the Bible has a bit of a problem with that, and it depends where you're reading, where you're looking, what you get. The other issue is the issue of gender. We have a problem in that there is no neutral gender in English, if you call the Holy Spirit it, then it's a force. If you call it he, it makes some assumptions. If you call it she. Now, I'm not trying to sort of get into a sudden modern feminist agenda. I can remember this issue being discussed and quite clearly back in 1968 when Dennis Clark, a charismatic at the time, was actually teaching and talking about the fact that sometimes it's really helpful to understand these in different gender terms. So if you find yourself sliding around between force and person, if you find yourself sliding around as far as gender is concerned, don't worry too much about it. That's not what this is about. And by the way, it's really unlikely that anybody is going to come up with anything that's wrong. Now, that isn't now for people to trust. Yeah. If anybody wants to discuss the filioque clause and refight the battles between Eastern and Western Christianity, then you can do so. But let's keep it off the sheet this morning. Yep. Okay, so we've got potential for about six different groups here. So do what we did last week. Get together. You can do this standing up. 7 minutes from now, we're going to finish. Well, time's going. We'll finish when that clock says to. Okay, can you stuff as far as you've got and transfer your posters to one of the picture rails, please. There should be some blue tack around. Do try and have a look at these after but here's a question. Were any of you conscious of starting from a particular place in Scripture? Did that occur to anybody as they were doing it?
Yes, Paul.
Sorry?
Paul runs.
You were starting for Paul, from Paul. So if you start from Paul rather than starting, say, from John or from Acts, what do you end up with that's different? If you start thinking about the Holy Spirit from Paul, let's just say compared to Luke, right, in Acts. Well, if you take Acts 1:8, yeah, you know, I'm thinking about if you start from Luke in the day of Pentecost and Paul in 1 Corinthians, what do you end up with that's different? What are the differences that sort of going to come out of that? Okay, somebody. Sorry?
What he does as opposed to what it, he, whatever it does, as opposed to what it, he is.
That could be it, couldn't it? What he does rather than opposed to what he is. Yeah? Let's just make a point. If you think about. When Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and the context of that is the church, the meeting. Okay? When Luke talks about the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So one is actually concerned with church and how we function in the church. The other is concerned with witness. Now, if you started from John, where he talks about the comforter, talks about convincing people, talks about the role as the Holy Spirit in accompanying us, then you've got another different picture. And that's just from the New Testament. So, applying that to sort of real life, the Pentecostals in 1906, around about that sort of time, saw something new in Acts 2 and saw that it was possible for that to happen today. So that became the defining starting point. Okay? Just like if you go to a conference centre, particularly a Christian retreat centre, you will actually get very complicated instructions at the beginning. And it will say, if you're coming from the M1, then you need to take this route. If you're coming from the M6, then you'll need to take this route. And if you're coming from anywhere else, don't even try, yeah? And you'll see different things on the way as you go through. So later on, the charismatic movement, although I was brought up in a Pentecostal family, I really came into church life as an adult, as a teenager, in the charismatic movement. The interest then was on Paul. And while we were interested too in what happened in Acts, our focus didn't really affect the way we did mission. But boy, did it affect the way we did meetings, because the ultimate meeting of the church was one when everybody turned up and nobody knew what was going to happen. Nobody had any planned anything. But when you come together, every one of you has psalm or a hymn or a song, and that was really exciting. And sometimes, at the best, one song would lead to another, and one person would add something, and that was the way it was, and that was our focus. And the more we got together, the happier we would be, and it was very exclusive in that sort of way. Now, when the new wave, when the third wave, things started to happen, there was an emphasis on something different again, because I think there was probably more of a push into the Gospels, the work of Jesus, in that emphasis. So there was a real thing about miracles, healing miracles. So tongues at the beginning of the century, prophecy probably was a big feature in the charismatic movement, may have been, may not have been, and then later on healing and so on. All different starting points. But then you could actually start from other places as well. You could start from the Old Testament, thinking about the Spirit. What if you started from Genesis 1, where the Spirit moves on the water? What if you start with Genesis 2, where God breathes into Adam, into humanity, and life comes out of that? What if you move on a bit and you start from, and I know Andy made an extra start on this recently. I sent him a chunk out of a book. I can't remember whether it was the green one that I showed you or another one, where it talked about a guy called Bezalel and the Spirit of God came on him in order to build the temple, build the tabernacle. So the result of the Spirit coming on him was craft skill. Now that gives you a different picture of the Spirit. And of course, if you go into Judges, you get this idea, and the words are there, I think, about the Spirit rushing on people and then departing. You get some real nutcases like Samson, where the Holy Spirit came upon them. He was a vandal for half an hour, and then the Holy Spirit disappeared. He got hooked up with some woman, and his life ended in a complete mess with the Holy Spirit coming on him again. You know, that's, you end up with some bizarre stuff, don't you, depending on where you start from. So, what's the point out of this? The Holy Spirit is God. Yeah? Holy Spirit is bigger than any of the things that we can possibly write down, put up. And there's a lot of future in thinking about the Holy Spirit and exploring. But I think I want to go on to another point, because I want to get you to do a personal reflection in a minute or two. But I need to sort of tell you a story to put it in context. I come from a family that tend to spend quite a lot on Christmas presents. I can always remember, it was a big thing. Presents were not big. But I always remember my dad put a lot of effort into buying Christmas presents for my mum. And there sometimes will be lots of little things. It's part of the environment I come from. Nobody's got very much money, so you make a big splash. There are lots of people in our street who used to redecorate their living room every Christmas time. And as likely or not, change the furniture as well. But, you know, you hadn't got money to, there was no chance of building up investments, so you just went with what you'd got. And I suppose that's gone through. And we occasionally have a discussion about how much money we're going to spend on each other's Christmas presents. We were too busy to get round to that this year, so I had a certain amount of freedom. Each of us quite capable of ignoring it as well. And there's a bit of a thing which is true, not always, but it used to be true quite a lot, been less so recently, that I would make sure I kept the receipts right on the top of my desk for anything I bought Wendy, because she was almost certain to take it back. Yeah, this would happen. And in fact, it was one of her great joys, taking things back after Christmas. Now, that hasn't happened recently, but I bought her sort of an impressive long cardigan for Christmas. It was impressive enough and expensive enough to think that really they could have afforded to put buttonholes and buttons on it, but there you were. It was a something. And We got to the end of Christmas and it was still in its very nice box. Did you pay for a box for this to be put in as well? That I'm sure nobody else has that kind of conversation, but that was where we were. And there were several things that had affected Wendy about this. Number one was it was too expensive, right? Because, of course, the first thing she did, which you always do when you bought a present, if you're Wendy, is go on the website and check how much it cost.
When I was going to take it back, I
said,
"Well, now look.
Number two was, I won't get enough wear out of this. No, this is true, but this doesn't affect normally purchased clothes. Number three, and this is often the critical one in our house, I haven't got anything to wear it with. Okay. So you've got these three factors. And well into January, Wendy packs up her jumper, puts it in her little bag, and goes off to Bath to take it back. Back she comes, still got the cardigan. But she's bought things to go with it. Okay. And with our understanding of the spirit, yeah, the problem is not that we've got the wrong thing. It may just be wherever we're starting from, that whatever our understanding is, we may just need to add some things to what we already have. By the way, for those who are interested, I do have a photograph here of the jumper.
Oh,
because last night, I know you want to see it. You wait to chat to you. Yeah. Last night we were at a do here for somebody who's leaving the village reception, and so Wendy felt the need to put it on. And there's her new jumper. And it's there, and she's wearing various things she's bought with it. It is true though, isn't it, that there are lots of times when the easiest thing to do is to try and be radical and say, oh, we've got to throw that all out, I must have been wrong. What I experienced when I was a teenager, when I felt God really close to me, that must have been wrong. And then when I had another set of responsibilities and I felt life was a struggle, that must have been wrong as well. But quite possibly, we just actually need to put the effort into threading some things together. And I'd like to go through a process, because we've talked about what we know, but there are some other things that are really important. And they sort of come under the heading of discernment. Because if ever there was a problem with discernment, being able to understand what was going on, it is an issue with the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blows where it wants to. You can hear the sound of it, of the Holy Spirit, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. It's a matter of discernment. And you can think of the fact there are some principles, there are some scriptures, but there's some intuitive stuff as well. And what I'm going to do is, this is going to take a little while to organise, but let me get you to think about this first. I'm going to ask you about some things that you associate with the Spirit. The idea is that what we're going to do is we're going to just write those down. It'd be a single word. Once again, nothing, no Bible knowledge needed for this at all. To write them down on some bits of paper. And then we're going to try and find some, oh, that'd be a good space, try and put them up on the wall. And no, we're not going to do that this time because it's too close to finishing time. We'll start from there next week. But we'll go to things that we associate the Spirit with. Really interesting that we're at that particular point now. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to We're going to spend a little time praying. And I think we're going to ask the question, Holy Spirit, how do you want to help us now? How do you want to speak to us? Because it's difficult for a group this big to actually handle it all together, what I'm going to do is, as we all pray, I'm just going to ask four or five people just to stand together, to gather in a huddle, and to just see whether they've got any idea about what the Holy Spirit would like to say, would like to do, to finish off the meeting. Now, this is going to be a bit random, because as I thought of this last night, I fell asleep. And so I didn't pursue it any further, even to making a list of victims. But let's just pray for a minute or two, and then I'm going to ask some people to come gather in the corner at the front and just see if there's anything there. If there isn't, nothing lost. Holy Spirit, we don't want to mess about, but we do know that in practice, sometimes as we reach out to do something slightly differently, you choose to show us a side of your personality that we haven't seen before. And so we say, Holy Spirit, come. Okay, and now while we're quiet, just before God, just praying, asking him what he wants to say to us through the Spirit. I just wonder if we can get a few people to cluster in that corner. And Ian, I think I'd like you to be one of those. And Philippa, another one. And just actually looking around at Andy Cannings, please, if you'd come and join these guys. And Anna, please. As well, there you go. Now, let's just concentrate before the Lord. It's much easier for the rest of us to pray, because this seems to me to be part of the prayer discipline. If somebody is leading or contributing, actually, rather than being passive, to be actively involved in prayer is quite a discipline. So as you say, Holy Spirit, come, say, Holy Spirit, show these guys if there's anything that you want to say to us, anything that you want to do. And in the meantime, Holy Spirit, come and make me aware of your presence directly. Okay, just let's hold that while we give these guys a moment to talk to one another to see if there's anything that they've got a sense to contribute to us.